ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you truly, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, sincerely. Lord, we're grateful for such a wonderful country, for the freedoms, the life that we enjoy in this country. How blessed we are, Lord. Lord, we don't take it for granted. And Lord, this morning we also thank you for the many lives that have been given, that paid such a high price that we might enjoy these freedoms. And Father, I pray that today that you would comfort every widow. Lord, that you would comfort every child that's lost a parent. Lord, every family member, every friend. Lord, we just pray that by the Spirit of the Lord, that there would be a special grace to be with those during this time. And Lord, that you would make up the difference that no man can. And Lord, we just thank you once again for it. We pray, Father, that as we cross their paths, that we might be an encouragement to them in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I also ask you this morning for your blessing upon the word of the Lord today. Lord, that it'll not just be the words of man, but truly the word of God. I pray, Father, that each one would hear what you're saying to them today, that we might glorify and honor you in all we say and do in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to share a message with you about partnering with God. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. While you're turning there, I'll just tell you a story about a preacher's little boy who noticed that his dad would always pray a lot on Saturday night. And so one Saturday night, he says, "Daddy, why do you pray so much on Saturday night?" And the dad said, "Well, son, I'm praying that the Lord will give me a good sermon for Sunday." The little boy thought for a minute and he said, "Why don't he?" You know, I've heard there are preachers who don't have to prepare at all. They just get up and trust the Lord to just fill their mouth with something. But you know what? God doesn't honor that. He expects us to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He expects us to do our part. In fact, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. They took it very seriously. Certainly, they knew that it was God's power that anointed them and used them. But they also recognized that they had a responsibility before God to pray, to study the word. And you know, that's the way God always works in our lives, that He, in some way, in some fashion, He partners with us. It's really not a new thing at all. It began in Genesis chapter 1. That's pretty early on, wouldn't you say? Genesis 1 and 28, it says, God blessed them and He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the very beginning, God gave man authority and responsibility. He says, subdue it. Subdue the earth. Rule over every living creature. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now here the Lord creates all of these wonderful animals, brings them to the man, and he says, hey, you name them. Well, couldn't God come up with any names? Has He just used up all of His creativity? I mean, He could have told man, He could have said, this is a cow, this is a dog, this is a rabbit. But instead, He says, you name them. Certainly, God could have done it on His own. But He works with man. He partners with us. That is the way that He has chosen to work. That He will do the supernatural, the part that we can't do. And then He entrusts to us to do the part we can do, to do that natural part. See, God works in concert with man. He works in harmony with man. And you need to hear this now. He works in harmony with man, but He wrote the piece, all right? He's the conductor. So we have to do it His way. We need to understand that. Seems like some Christians today think that God ought to bless what they're doing. But instead, we ought to do what God's blessing. But He works in harmony with us. There are many believers or people in general that seem to think that God doesn't care about the affairs of man, and He just kind of leaves man on his own to deal with life. Struggle and strive on without faith, without really trusting God. Well, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's a lot of people in this world that think that it's all completely up to them. Even Christians who think that it's all just up to them what they can manage to squeeze out of life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. No, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe Him for the supernatural. He wants us to depend upon Him, to rely upon Him, to put our faith in Him. There's also another attitude among many believers who think that God just works independently of man, that it doesn't matter whether or not we pray, whether or not we obey, whether or not we do anything, that God is just going to do what He's going to do, and it doesn't matter what we do. And I want to tell you that either error will cause you to miss God and miss what God wants to do in your life, because God works in harmony with man. Now, I want you to understand that God can do anything. Psalms 115 and verse 3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." He can do anything He wants to do. The Bible says several times, He does whatever He pleases. But He chooses to work in cooperation with man. Listen to me. He does what He pleases. And this is what pleases Him. To work in cooperation with man. You know, I quoted that verse to you a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Says very plainly that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He expects us to believe, to trust, to have faith. But then as you read the rest of that chapter, and it talks about the great heroes of faith who believed God, every one of them did something. Every single one of them. They had great faith, but they did something. You see, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. So they go hand in hand. That we do what we can do in the natural, but then it is God who does what we cannot do. He does the supernatural. See, couldn't God have saved Noah's family some other way? I mean, come on. Why did He have to build that giant boat? There has to be an easier way. If you were God, couldn't you have come up with a different way than that? Some of us right now, we got some things going on and we're thinking, God, there has to be an easier way. Couldn't you just zap this situation and make it go away? Couldn't you just fix this? I'm telling you, God could have saved Noah's family a different way, but He chose to work in cooperation with Noah. He told him to build that boat, that there was a flood coming, He was going to destroy mankind. And Noah did what he was supposed to do. By faith, he built that boat. And for 100 years, Noah, the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness, was a testimony and a witness to the world, to every person, that God was real. He was a testimony and a witness for 100 years of the long-suffering and the mercy of God, that when that judgment finally came, nobody could say, "Oh, we didn't know. We didn't have an opportunity." I'm telling you, God chose to work in cooperation with man. He chooses to do the supernatural when we do the natural. He wants us to be willing to obey, to take a step of faith, to act on our faith and believe Him to do the part that we can't do. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are co-laborers with God. You know, we commonly use the phrase co-workers today. And the only reason I'm not comfortable with that is that we tend to think of a co-worker as our equal, and he is certainly not our equal. He is Almighty God. He's the one that does the supernatural. We just do what we can in the natural. But here's the principle, that we're working together with God. He is our partner in life. Listen, if God is on your side, if He's with you, you can't lose. Listen, if you're really working with God, if you're a co-laborer with God, how can you possibly fail? I'm telling you, church, we should be excited to work in partnership with God. He makes an awesome partner. I'm telling you, His resources are unlimited. He always knows what to do. What a partner to have. Amen. And we are working together with Him. So much of the time, it seems like people say things like, well, we're just waiting on God, when really it's God that's waiting on them. You know, I want to acknowledge that there are times in this life when you're praying about something and you've done all that you know to do, and maybe it's just a matter of God's timing, and so you really are waiting on God. But really and truly, what's more often the case is that God is ready. God is ready to act. He's ready to move. And it's we who are not to the place where we're ready yet. We need to be willing to step out in faith and do what God has asked us to do. There was a man who bought a farm, and it was in really, really bad shape and all grown up with weeds and just everything out of control. And this man worked hard on this farm for several years, a lot of time and energy and effort, even put a lot of money into it. He finally got it where it was just right. Everything was beautiful. One day the preacher came by and he was talking with that farmer, and he says, "Wow, this is such a beautiful place that you and the Lord have here." And the farmer said, "Yeah, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it by Himself." Now, you know, I realize that that borders a little disrespect almost to God. But I want to tell you, it really is that way in our life. You see, some people, their family's all out of control. And they're saying, why doesn't God do something about this? Because He's given you responsibility. He's given you dominion. You're supposed to raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In fact, I think He gave you dominion over them back in Genesis 1:28, when He said, every living creature, right? He gave you dominion over those children. You need to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Here's the point. God works together with us. If we do our part, He always does His part. Now, that same principle is found in the parable of the talents. Jesus tells us a story about a property owner who goes away, and before he leaves, he entrusts three people with a sum of money. Two of them, when the master returns, two of them have worked and doubled that sum of money. And he says to them, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter in, enjoy your master's happiness." But the third one took what was entrusted to him and he just stuck it in the ground. So when the master comes back, he gets it and he says, "Here's what belongs to you." And the master says to him, "You wicked, lazy servant. Take what he has and give it to him that has the most." And here's the principle again, that what God entrusts to us, He expects us to use it. He expects us to work. He expects us to make the most of it. One of the greatest stories of the Bible is a good example of this principle we're talking about this morning, that God works with man. It is the story of David and Goliath. Most of us heard this story from the time we were little children. But I'm telling you, it is a great example of how that God will work with us. Goliath, the 9-foot-tall giant, would come out and defy the armies of Israel. Every day he would challenge them. Every day they would shrink back in fear. And I'm certain that as they were all trembling, scared to death, they were all praying, saying, God, do something about this giant. Do something about this man who keeps coming out and challenging us. I'm sure that every day they were praying, God, strike him down. Strike him down. Maybe you got some giants in your life right now. And you're saying, God, fix this. Lord, strike down this giant. Take care of this situation. And yet every day it comes out to taunt, to haunt. And then comes along a teenage boy who's going to cooperate with God. He realizes that it's not just up to him and his strength, but God's power is available. And he rises to the challenge. He goes out to meet this giant. He doesn't take special armor or anything. He just takes what he normally carried with him as a shepherd. He takes his shepherd's sling and some stones and his staff, and he goes out to meet the giant, and the giant makes fun of him and mocks him, and he says, am I a dog that you come out against me with sticks? In fact, let me read to you what part of what he said. He says, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now listen to what David says. You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. Now listen. The Lord will hand you over to me. That's what he said. The Lord will hand you over to me. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David says it very, very plainly that his trust is in the Lord, that he's not taking any of the glory. It's the battle's not won by sword or spear, but it is God's power. And yet, he still took the stone, put it in the sling, and swung it, and let her fly. Listen, God may have directed that stone. He may have empowered it to take down that giant. But David still did his part in the natural. And God did the supernatural. And in every circumstance, somehow, God wants us to put our faith and trust in Him and do what we can do, and He'll take care of the rest. You know, there's times when God won the victory for His people without any fighting. Isn't that awesome? Well, that's the way I'd always like to have it. How about you? And there's times when God does that. One of the times that it's so plain and evident is 2 Kings chapter 7. There are 4 lepers, and there's a famine that's going on. And so they say to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, well, there's a famine there, and we'll die. If we stay here, we'll die. So let's go to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. And here's what they said. We might as well try to do something. We might as well do something. And so they go to the camp of the Arameans. And before they get there, God has caused that whole army to hear the marching of a great army coming against them. And so in the night, they get up and they flee. They run. They leave everything, just running for their lives. And when these 4 lepers get there, there is all of their stuff. More food than the whole city could possibly eat. They go back and they tell the city, and they have the spoils that are left from all of that great army. God won a great victory for them without them ever having to fight anybody. But I want you to hear this very plainly. They still had to do something. If they would have sat there by the gate, they would have just died. But they got up. They said, why should we sit here until we die? You see, God works in cooperation with us. And over and over and over, you see it through the Scripture. It's all through the Word of God that God uses people to deliver. He uses people to preach and to bring repentance. He uses people to stand in the gap in prayer. And I want you to hear this. When we don't do it, when God can't find someone, He doesn't just do it anyway. That is a lie that's been propagated. The devil uses that to get people to shirk their responsibility, to put it off on somebody else, let somebody else do it. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, when God can't find a man, a woman, a young person to step up and do what needs to be done, He does not do it anyway. Here's one example, Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. People look at our world today and they see all of the horror and all of the tragedy and all the heartache and all the injustice, and they say, why does God not do something? Why does He allow this to go on? Why doesn't God do something? And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. He said, I couldn't find anybody that would stand in the gap for them. And so I poured my wrath out on them. I'm telling you, church, God wants somebody to stand in the gap. He's looking for somebody that will preach the gospel, that will witness, that will talk to that person about the Lord. He's looking for somebody that will intercede in prayer. He uses people. You see, God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach repentance. He used Gideon, the least of the least, to bring deliverance to His people. He uses people and works together with man. See, God knows what needs to happen in our lives, in our families, in our world, but He won't intervene if we're not willing to do what we can do. We want to put all of the responsibility back on God. Man always has a part to play. He tells Moses to hold his rod out over the sea. Who parted the sea? God did. You can't part a sea by holding a stick out over it. Go try it this afternoon. Let me know how it goes, all right? That won't part the water. God parted the water. And yet He required of Moses to stand there and hold the stick out over the water. He works in conjunction with us. He expects our faith and obedience, and then He does the supernatural. You see, He tells us to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We lay hands on the sick, and God is the one that heals them. When we tell other people about the joy, the peace, the fulfillment in life that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that does a work in their heart. But we have to be willing to do what we can do. People sometimes say, oh, we need a move of God. Most of the time, that's not really what we need. What we need is a move of man. Listen, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We like to say that we're waiting on Him, but most of the time, He's waiting on us. We need to be willing. We need to be ready for what God wants to do. Want to see people's lives changed? See people come to know the Lord? then we need to talk to our neighbors. We need to talk to our friends, our co-workers about the Lord. We need to be inviting people to church. Listen, God works in cooperation with us. And as we work, we need to work with this confidence, with great faith, that God is working with us. As we go out and we do what we can do, He's working with us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But listen, if we're abiding in Him, if we're trusting and resting in Him, then we're going to bear much fruit. Our efforts are fruitful because we're partners with God. But we still have a part to play in that. We have to be willing to do what we can do in the natural. Don't put all the responsibility back on God. Well, I hope God does it. Like we are totally powerless and helpless and can't do anything. No, He's given us authority and He's also given us a responsibility. And He waits for somebody to act in faith and obedience. Well, my neighbors wouldn't listen to me if I went over and talked to them about the Lord. Well, maybe you just ought to take them a dessert. Do something nice for them. Here's the point. What can you do? You can't make anybody get saved. You can't make them come to church. What can you do? Because when you do your part, when you do what you can do, God does the rest. Can you befriend them? Can you show love and kindness? Do what you can do in the natural, and God will do the supernatural. Don't ask God to take care of your financial needs if you're not willing to do what you can do. Don't pray for your children to serve God and to be good kids if you're not willing to discipline them as the Bible teaches. You see, this principle applies to your finances, your family, your job situation, every area of life, that He expects us to do what we can do, and then He will do the rest. See, if you want to get out of debt, I'm going to give you a sermon right here, how to get out of debt. Work hard. Pay your bills on time. Don't buy things on credit. Give God His tithe. And don't waste money. So, no, preacher, you don't understand. I need a miracle. I just told you how to get it. Now, I said there's a sermon. I could preach it for 5 weeks, all right, and back every bit of that up with Scripture. But I'm telling you, you work hard, you pay your bills on time, don't buy things on credit, give God His tithe, and don't waste money. And I'm telling you, God will do His part. He'll do a miracle. He's that good and that merciful, and He loves you. But when we sit back and we just say, oh, I need a miracle, God, do something, and not willing to do what we can do. Do what you can do. Listen, do what you can do and trust God with the rest. Pray for your children. Pray for them. I believe that prayer is powerful, that it's absolutely necessary. James says, you have not because you ask not. We need to pray. But understand this, He has put them in your care, under your authority, and He expects you to do certain things, to discipline your children, to bring them to church, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Don't let them disrespect you. Teach them to honor their father and mother, the first commandment with a promise that it will go well for them and they'll live long on the earth. You see, God has given you a responsibility. Those of you that are students right now, I got a word for you. Here's a word from God. Don't ask God to bless your studies and help you on that test if you're not willing to do your part. If you're not willing to study and try and do your part, don't ask God to step in and do a miracle. Now you might say, but I don't have the IQ, or I don't have the intelligence of this one or that one. I can't do as good as they can. I want to tell you, just do what you can do. God will take care of the rest. I really believe that. But if we sit back and we're just lazy or slothful and unbelieving and not willing to step out in faith and try, don't expect a miracle. God doesn't honor that. Now listen, He helps those who can't help themselves. not just those who help themselves. He helps those who can't even help themselves. But He expects us to be willing to step out in faith and do what we can do. There's times when we need a miracle, when we need God to show up with the supernatural, but we still have to do our part in the natural. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 4 about a widow woman. In fact, I'll just read it to you from verse 1. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my boys away as slaves.' Elisha says to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house.'" See, we always want to talk about what we don't have, what we can't do, but what do we have and what can we do? "Your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." Listen, she didn't have much. Just a little oil left. But she was willing to do what God told her to do. And she went out and she got those jars in faith. Now I want you to get this. You see, faith and obedience, faith and works go hand in hand. Because she believed, she went out and she got those jars. And then she began to pour the oil. And God did the supernatural. She did what she could do in the natural, and God took care of the rest. But He required that she take action. Then He provided the miracle. I want to tell you something. We as a church right now, we are preparing for the future. We're going to build a building. We're going to continue to grow because we're going to make room. I wonder what would have happened if she went out and got just a few. The prophet told her, "Don't get just a few." What would have happened if she got just a few? I can tell you, it wouldn't have been enough to pay the debts. She was prepared. She made ready for a miracle. And church, we're going to build a building. We can't do it on our own. We're going to need God's help. But I can tell you this, that we do what we can do and God takes care of the rest. He is faithful. He is Almighty God. We are partners with Him and He's going to take care of it. Amen. You know, that principle is so obvious over and over and over. Luke chapter 9 tells us a story of how the 12 come to Jesus and they tell Jesus, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding village and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a desolate place here. There's nothing for them here. So send them away." Can you imagine the audacity of the 12 disciples to come to the Lord Jesus and tell Him, "Lord, send the people away"? Well, that's just the way most of us pray. We tell God what He needs to do. "Lord, here's this need. Here's this situation. And here's how you need to handle it, God." Well, Jesus had a different idea. He said, "You give them something to eat." "What? We can't do that. How can we feed these people? There's 5,000 people. How are we going to feed these people? We don't have any food. All we have..." "Five fish? You give them something to eat." No, I got it wrong. "Five loaves of bread," there it is, "and two fish." Where are we going to buy food for all these people? How many times do we say, "Lord, I don't have enough. I can't." I don't have what it takes. You know what? We qualify for a miracle when we're in that situation. We need to believe God. We need to do what we can do with the expectation that God will take care of what we can't. You know, the next thing that happened is that they had the people sit down in groups of about 50. You know why? Because they were getting prepared for a miracle. They really believed that something was going to happen. Jesus tells them, have the people sit down in groups of 50. So they did just that. See, when you're going to feed 5,000 people, you don't back up a dump truck and dump it out. You have people getting trampling all over each other. Especially, listen, if there's Christians and food, get out of the way, right? If you don't believe me, come next Sunday night. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But he had them sit in groups of 50 because they were getting organized and prepared for a miracle, for what the Lord was about to do. We need to do the same thing in our lives personally and as a church. We need to be organized. We need to prepare and act as though that God really is going to do the supernatural, that God really is going to make up the difference and do the part that we can't do. Sometimes I say, I can't make it happen. Can't make it happen. But what's more important is, what is it that we're supposed to do? We got to be willing to obey God and do what He's blessing. Amen. You know, sometimes we need to be willing to change things and do things in a different way. So you might be saying, well, I'm doing what I know to do. I've been doing it for 20 years. Well, maybe you need to get a little cowboy philosophy. Y'all know what that is, right? If your horse is dead, dismount. Listen, if you've been doing it 20 years and it ain't working, you know what the definition of insanity is to think that you're going to do the same thing and get different results. Maybe you need to ask God, what would you have me do? Sometimes it just takes one word from God, one little idea, God idea, and it can turn things around. But we got to be willing to do what God wants us to do. Don't be stuck in old tradition and old ways that keep you from hearing from God and moving with what God wants to do. Well, one time God did it this way. One time, God caused the oil to pour and just kept pouring. Now, we could all just solve all of our dependency on the OPEC nations. We just all bring enough jars, right? Listen, He's not going to do it that way. Listen, what we need to see is the principle is always the same. That if we'll obey and trust God, then He'll take care of it. He'll do a miracle. But don't try to put God in a box and say this is the way He has to work. We are co-laborers together with Him. We work in cooperation with Him. You know, that's even the principle that was used in Jesus' very first miracle when He tells the servants to fill the water jars with water and He turns it into wine. Wouldn't it have been just as easy for God to turn the air into wine? Come on. What difference does it make? Here's the difference it makes, because He wants to work in cooperation with man. Man does the natural and He does the supernatural. He demands that we participate, that we are a part of what He's doing. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, God gets all the glory. We're not anything. But yet, He requires that we plant and water. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now just think about that for a minute. God gives the increase, and He's the one that gets all the glory. But we will be rewarded for our labor as we work together with God. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. We are co-laborers with God, partners with Him. He makes it grow. He gives the increase. But we plant and water. We do what we can in the natural, and He does the rest. You know, most of the church today is sitting under a shade tree waiting on God. Church, we need to be active. We need to be moving. We need to be working with God, with faith, knowing that God will bless and He will cause it to grow. Not just about the church, but for our lives personally. Regarding problems in our personal lives, listen, whatever difficulties you might be facing right now, things that you've been praying about and you need a miracle, you do what you can do. See, if your marriage is not going well, maybe you need to go for marriage counseling. I didn't say that's what you need to do, but I'm saying you need to be willing to do something. Maybe you're having a hard time with a child who's in rebellion, who's going the wrong way. Maybe you need to rework your schedule so that you can have more quality time with that child and become the biggest influence in their life instead of their ungodly friends. Maybe there's something that you need to do to take action and then trust God with the rest. If you're having trouble financially, you might need to cut some of your expenses out and just say, you know what, we can stop this and we don't have to do that. Maybe you need to believe God, trust God to find a new job. Oh, now, brother, you can't do that in this economy. Listen, don't limit God. You do what you can do and God can do the supernatural. And you know, one time I was in between positions and I went to visit a minister who was nationally known. Big shot. Lots and lots of people knew his name all around the country. And I told him, I said, yeah, I'm looking for a position and sending out resumes. And he said, oh no, don't do that. Don't send out resumes. That's man's way. God will drop your name in somebody's heart. Well, that's easy for him to say. Well, he's nationally known and everybody knows his name. And certainly God could do that. But I know for a fact that when somebody, in fact, more than once, somebody was reading my resume and said, God spoke to me as I read your resume. You do what you can do, what you know to do, and you trust God with the rest of it. Now, sometimes we use faith and trust in God as an excuse for being lazy and not taking responsibility. Church, it takes faith and trust in God, but also us being willing to partner with God and do what we're supposed to do. See, if you want to find a good spirit-filled husband or wife, I suppose that if you're sitting on the couch every evening watching TV, that God could send them to come knocking on your door, but it probably isn't going to happen that way. Neither do you need to act like the world and go out to the bars hunting a husband or a wife. But you might want to go where there are some Christian people and get involved in some activities where you might meet somebody. God is able to do the miracle. You just need to be willing to do your part. I was playing volleyball with the teenagers when I met my wife. But you know what? However God does it, you just need to be willing to do what He asks of you. What does He want you to do? You know what? As a church, we're going to have to do what we can do to build a new facility. We can't do it without God's help, but I'm telling you, we're not going to have to. He's going to help us. It's going to happen. And we need to be willing as a church and as members individually just to do our part and trust God with the supernatural. Now I want to tell you, in Genesis, God said, subdue it. Rule over it. He gave us authority. He gave us a responsibility in this world. In the New Testament, Jesus says things to us, His people, like this. You're the salt of the earth. you're the light of the world. You will be witnesses of me. Freely you have received, now freely give. You see, over and over, he charges us with this, what we call the Great Commission. But he puts the responsibility on us to go and to do our part. Over and over, to pray for people, to lay hands on the sick. Over and over, he says, make disciples. And as we do our part, he does the part that we can't do. I want you to stand with me. And as we pray this morning, I just encourage you to take this message very personally. What does God want to do in your life? Not what you want God to do in your life. No, we need to partner with Him and realize God wants to do great things in our lives, in our families, in our world. But we have to partner with Him and be willing to do what we can do in the natural. Quit thinking about what God needs to do. What do you need to do? What can you do? Your dreams, your hopes, your visions, the miracles, the answers that you are believing for. What can you do? And if you'll do that in faith and trust God, He'll do the rest.